Good morning. Hi, guys. Have a good time back there, all right?
All right.
This morning, we are headed into a new series this morning, and that we are going to shift gears out of the Old Testament, and we're going to go into one of Paul's letters this morning. We're going to head into 1 Corinthians and be working our way kind of through it over the next several weeks and Sundays with us. So I hope if you've got your Bible with you, if you want to go ahead and start turning there, we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And kind of the question for the morning is, do you know who you are? Do you know where you are this morning? Since we're in a little different spot, you know where you are, but we're going to worry about, do you know who you are this morning? See, in our world today, we have lots of different ways that we kind of gather our identity. In Paul's 13 letters of the New Testament, he always starts out, though, by telling us who he is, who Paul is in relation to God. And then he usually goes on into who we are in relation to God. And that's very different than what we would see on TV or advertisements that would like to tell us who we are. Automobile commercials want you to think about your life in relation to what you have. Beer commercials want you to think of your life in relation to the guys hanging out down at the bar, the brotherhood at the bar. Life insurance companies want you to think of your life in relation to your family, and you've got the touching pictures of different stages of life, maybe childhood and graduation and maybe marriage and pictures of that first home or first child. And there's 100 soaps and deodorants and shampoos and foods that want you to think about your life in relation to your body. They want you to think about who you are based on your shape or just what you look like. But when we get to Paul's letters and when we get to the Bible in general, the Bible defines everything about us in terms of our relationship with Christ. Everything has its true significance or insignificance in relation to God. Everything has its true significance or insignificance in relationship to God. That's a big deal, folks, for us to catch on to. Anybody ever had the experience of buying an item at the store and the very next day or the next week you noticed the sale ad came out and what happened? Price drop, right? And I know that today most often we probably go back and get it refunded or get the exchange there for us. But folks, when our value, when our significance, and when the significance of things in life, when the significance of material things, when they are kept in relationship with the God who never changes, then that significance or insignificance will not change either. And that is a good truth to lock onto for our lives if we want to have a life that is steady and a life that is rooted in who God says we are and rooted in God in Christ himself. Let's start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think some of these verses will be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church as Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right as we start off, folks, Paul, of course, is introducing himself. It's a standard greeting for kind of how they would write letters, definitely kind of a standard greeting for how Paul wrote his letters, but he starts right off with knowing who called him. We kind of like to know who calls, don't we? I mean, we start thinking about our phones. Caller ID came into existence in the 1980s for our landlines. Do you remember life before caller ID? We actually answered the phone whenever it rang. We did that at one time. Yeah. And so if you were like my family, when caller ID first came out, we just heard about it because mom and dad weren't going to pay for it to add that service onto our phone line. So we just heard about it. And then after a couple of years, then maybe you had that little digital box, display box that sat by the phone. And some of you probably also played this game where when the phone rang, even though you were by one phone, you went across the house to look at that little digital display before you picked up the phone that was maybe even farther away, right? And I heard somebody say, still do. and so then eventually maybe some of your home phones actually got the little digital display right on the phone itself, right? And we like caller ID, and we kept moving ahead with that technology, and all of a sudden cell phone population exploded. Now we had this whole other set of numbers that weren't in the caller ID system. And then slowly even the cell phone started showing up with it, and my name, Daniel Updegrave, is way too long to fit on the display, so I became Danielle or Danny or something, Danny. for many times, because that's all that would show up in the displays. And now even our cell phones, we have the picture show up, maybe of who's calling us if we've got it programmed in. We like to pay attention to who is calling. We like to know who is calling. So caller ID gives us a good picture of a couple issues here for Paul. Sometimes we don't answer because we don't know who's calling. Do you know Christ? Do you know the one who's calling you in this life, who's calling you to himself? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you talking with him? Do you know him? Sometimes in caller ID, we don't answer because we know who's calling. Don't play that game with Christ. Sometimes we know he's calling us, and we don't want to respond or pick up that call at times. But hopefully we would answer, and answer often, and we would recognize that because he's the one calling, it's important. And because he's calling us, we recognize that we are important to him, and we want to respond. Paul knows who called him. He knows God has called him. He knows that Christ has called him, and he knows what he's been called to. He's been called to be an apostle. I want to take you for just a second. I'm going to ask you if you could insert your name into that first verse. Insert your name into it. Can you put your name in there with the appropriate changes? Maybe it sounds something like Corey, called by the will of God to be a financial planner for the glory of Jesus Christ. Maybe it sounds kind of like pick up any name. Maybe it's Seth, called by the will of God to be a police officer for the glory of Christ. Or Skyler, called by the will of God to be a teacher for the glory of Christ. Or Sammy, called by the will of God to be a nurse for the glory of Jesus Christ. Or Emily, called by the will of God to be a homemaker for the glory of Christ. Can you insert your name into those first phrases and say, God, I know what you've called me to. I know you've called me. I know who you've called me to be. That's an incredible spot to be in. Paul knows who he is because of his relationship to Jesus. Now, today we don't have more apostles as we did in the first days of the church, as Christ called them personally, as Christ called them physically. But do you know what God has called you to? You are not defined by your age. You're not defined by your money. You're not defined by your body type, your education, your salary, your job, your car, your athletic ability, your family. You're not defined by your relationship status or whatever the last thing was you did put on Facebook. You're defined by who God says you are, who Jesus says you are, who God's word says you are in relationship with him. You are defined, number one for this morning, you are defined by your relationship with God. If we want to live a life that's defined by God and his word, we'll do better looking back at what God has done and looking forward to what he's going to do than looking around at everything that everybody else is doing. We're a lot better looking at what he's done and what he's going to do in our lives in particular. You are defined by your relationship with God. Number two, also this morning, God is calling you. So call on him. And we see that in these first couple of verses. Look at the next two descriptions of a Christian in verse 2. They point to this answer. It says, one description is something that God does, and the other is something that we do. God calls us to be saints, and we call on him for help and salvation. Verse 2 has this phrase within it. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that's what God does, together with those who are in every place, call on the name of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. There is a decisive call to faith and to holiness that God places on us that gives us the opportunity to make a decisive call to call on him in faith and call on him for salvation. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to go out front. We're going to look down onto the front sidewalk. We're going to hope some water has warmed up a little bit out there. And we're going to watch Kelsey give testimony of her faith in Christ, the fact that Jesus has called her and she has called on Jesus. We're going to see that in the picture of baptism this morning. God brings us into fellowship with Jesus. That's what it means to be called by him. And then we respond. We respond by calling on Christ for help and guidance. And we stop calling on maybe some of the other things we used to call on for guidance, or calling on for fulfillment, or calling on to give us identity. We now call on Jesus. We put those two things together, a call from God to us and a call from us to Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be becoming sanctified in that decision sense. And so, what's our self-understanding? What's our self-understanding as we look back at what happened in the past to make us Christian? It's this. We are a people called by God into fellowship with His Son. Because He called us, we learn to call on Him. We call on Him for satisfaction of our longings, deliverance from our sins. You can call us by lots of different biblical phrases. You might say being born again, I was saved, I got converted, I became a new creature, I became a disciple, I was receiving Jesus. All those different phrases just means He called me and I call on Him. That's simple. God is calling you. How will you respond? Will you pick up? In verse 2, Paul calls this being sanctified or being saints. Folks, I love this. I got some good news for you this morning. Regardless of what your spouse may have said to you in the last 24 hours, Christian, you're a saint. You're a saint. Sainthood is not a rank of the Catholic Church. Being a saint is being a Christian. Introduce yourself the next time. I'm St. Matthew. I'm St. Dozer. Introduce yourself that way the next time. It probably leads to a pretty interesting conversation about why you can use that title. It's a great conversation piece to brag on Jesus because He's the only reason that we're saints, folks. He's the only reason. We remind ourselves, you are a saint. That does not mean a prideful attitude. That means a proud attitude of who our Savior is. We aren't saints because of something we've done. We're saints because of everything that Christ has done, everything that Christ is doing, everything Christ is going to do. Look again at verse 2 with me for a second. In verse 2, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Let me ask you a real easy question this morning. Are you a saint? God has called you a saint. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. And you may be sitting here this morning, I'm no saint. Well, let me ask you, have you trusted Jesus? That's the qualification, folks. Because it's not about us, it's about what He's doing and what He has done. If you've called on Jesus, you are a saint. If you're still saying, well, I can't be a saint, maybe you're saying, do you know me? Well, folks, we are just starting the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul knows the Corinthians. He knows the church at Corinth. He planted the church at Corinth. He's been hearing things back from Corinth. He spent a year and a half with them at Corinth. If you start thumbing ahead through the next couple of chapters of Corinthians, you're going to see how just messed up and perverted a culture existed in Corinth, and it even came into the church. It made its ways in through the church doors. In that region, in that time, folks, there was a verb called Corinthianize. Corinthianize, if I get all the syllables in there. That essentially meant to be very lewd and also to be very drunk, or a combination of both. And the name of the town became a verb or a descriptive word of those kind of actions that were that prevalent within that city. Like all good Greek cities, Corinth had an Acropolis, okay? A place of pagan worship, temple set up high on a hill. And at that Acropolis, it was a spot for worship of the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Don't think hearts and cute things, think triple X rating, okay? That was what happened at that temple. There is over 1,000 priestesses, that's just a really polite term for prostitutes, who served at that temple. And every night, those 1,000 priestesses came down into the city for business. Okay? That's the city of Corinth. That's where this church exists. And the church at Corinth itself, it had divisions in it. It had lots of immaturity happening in it. That church had people living in openly living, with the knowledge of the church, openly living in improper sexual relationships within the church. They had idolatry issues in the church. They had folks who were getting drunk off of the Lord's Supper during the Lord's Supper in the church services. Among other things, that was all the stuff that was going on in that church. Folks, that church, it could be said, if that church existed today, they could be in church on Sunday morning and be on the Jerry Springer show on Monday. That was the situation of what that culture and that church was like. And in God's holy, perfect, inspired word, Paul looks at them, calls them saints. Your identity must be defined more by what God is doing and what God is going to do than what you've done. Another way we might say that is your true identity is defined by where you're going, not by where you've been. Christian life is defined more by what the end is, folks, than whatever your beginnings were. And let's start thinking about the end for a moment. Doesn't it look pretty good? Perfect holiness in the presence of our Savior. Good. Our identity is defined by where you're going, not by where you've been. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we have been sanctified, we've been set apart or made holy. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once again, I'm going to ask, has Jesus Christ already given his life for us? Yes. Have you been sanctified? Yes. Are you being sanctified? Yes. Are you a saint? Yes. Are you becoming a saint? Yes. Already, not yet, all of those things happening. Paul reminds the Corinthians who they are, and then he's going to start calling them to live like who they are. Reminds them first who they are, and then he's going to call them to that. And as we get a little farther into that, folks, we're going to discover there's two choices. If you may think that that phrase saints sounds a little too proud, let me give you the only two choices we have in Scripture. Either saints or children of the devil. Those are our two choices. There's no in between. You're one or the other. In fact, when we get to 1 John 3:10, it says, this is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. And then we get into some descriptions after that. There's two choices. Both in Matthew 13:38 and 18, and in Acts 13:10, we've got those basic choices, either saints or children of the devil. Do you know who you are this morning? Do you know you're a saint? Or, kindly as I can say it, just like I was at one day, do you know that you may currently still be a child of the devil who just needs to call on Jesus? John MacArthur is a tremendous preacher. He's a tremendous author. Lots of good stuff that he puts out. Recommend just about anything that he writes that you might check out. But back in the 1950s, he was about 11 years old. In the 1950s, he got stupid on a day, and he stole some cigars and cigar lighters from a store. He didn't smoke at 11. It was just the only thing he could reach and get out the door with. And so that's what he decided to grab and ran with. Well, John MacArthur's father was also a pastor, and his dad was out playing golf that day. And guess who the pastor was out playing golf with on that day? He was out playing golf with the deacons on that day. And so when the police officers called John MacArthur Sr., I believe, and said, you need to come to the station to pick up your son, he thought they had the wrong person. He thought they had the wrong boy. He said, guys, this is going to be funny. Why don't you load up with me and we'll all go down to the station? So he brought the deacons with him. And he gets to the police station, and he sees his son there. The first thing he said to his son is, John, do you know who you are? You're a believer. That's who you are. Are we going to live up to who we are because of what God is doing? Do we know who you are? Don't you know who your father is? Because of who God is and what he's doing, he has some great words for who you are. He has great words for who you are, believers. And we're going to see in the rest of 1 Corinthians, he may have some strong words for what we are doing, but he has great words for who you are and who you're going to be. And that's good news, folks. You are a saint if you are a believer. Number four, here's why you're a saint. The other verses that we haven't read yet, verses 4 through 9. And if you want to follow along with me, I want to read that whole passage. I just discovered that I did not insert them into my notes like I typically do. So if you're turning with me, I'll get there and join you and catch up here in just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're in verse 4, and we're just going to read down through verse 9. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Good stuff, folks. Here's why you are a saint. You're a saint because God has given you grace in Jesus. And look around the room. God has given grace to every believer who sits here this morning. What a gift. And yet also, what a spot to look and say, Heavenly Father, you've given them grace. You've given me grace. Why in the world can't we give grace to each other? But to see, they've got grace. Is given by God the Father to him. It's already been given there. That's why you're a saint. You're enriched in everything in Jesus. Everything has greater meaning and significance in Jesus through worship and through gratitude. Folks, sometimes you may see maybe one of those photos or a picture or something. You may see somebody post one of those pictures where they're just, you know, their kid is sleeping and they've just got that precious look, that innocent look on a child. You know, they have a nice parent phrase on there about just the beauty of a kid just kind of sleeping, right? And the privilege of being a parent. Well, folks, that's enriched when we also recognize that child was a gift by God, and God loves that child even more than the parent does. And God is at work in that parent's life to also bring forth what God wants to do in that child's life. Every aspect of our life, folks, is enriched by Christ's presence in our life. You are enriched in everything in Jesus Christ. You don't lack any spiritual gift. You do not lack any spiritual gift. As Paul writes this to the church, the reception of the gospel guarantees your spiritual giftedness, and your spiritual gifts confirm your reception of the gospel. When God speaks to churches, he has given, through Christ, all the spiritual gifts that they need to accomplish the work that he's calling us to do, both as a church and also you individually. God has given you, each one of you believers, the spiritual gifts you need to do exactly what he's calling you to do. If you're sitting back waiting, well, I'm waiting for God to, I don't have this gift. God's got to give me this gift in order for me to be a, he's given you already in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, he's given you the gifts that you need to accomplish the work he's calling you to. That's why you are already a saint. Christ is going to strengthen us to the end as well. One of our other phrases in there. He's going to strengthen you to the end. This idea of eternal security or perseverance of the saints, this phrase, oh, I hope I make it to the end. That's ignoring what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, folks. It's not about us. It's about him strengthening us to the end. I'm not worried about me enduring to the end, and that's not anything about Dan. It's Christ strengthening to the end. Me to the end. Because if I start worrying, am I going to make it? Then that means I'm trusting me to make it. There's no reason to trust this ugly thing at all. Trust in Christ who will strengthen until the end. That's a beautiful picture too, folks. I know Buddy Compton's grandmother passed away Friday evening, late Friday evening. And I just think about those faithful saints as they get to the end of their life, how beautiful it is to hold on to these truths that God will continue strengthening them to be awesome. Thank you, Lord, for those truths. While you're a saint, you be strengthened to the end, and you will be blameless. When the greatest judge with the total knowledge of everything that you've ever done or ever thought, when he pronounces judgment on you as a believer, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, you are blameless. Thank you, Lord. Blameless because of Christ. You're a saint because you are going to be blameless. And you're a saint because you are in fellowship with Christ. You're in fellowship with Christ. I hope you know that. I hope you enjoy it. Sometimes we go through this world today and we look at the jobs in this world, right? We look at these jobs and we start seeing that it's who you know. And maybe sometimes we kind of whine about it a little bit. And we think it's kind of like political, or it's just backslapping, or it's just whatever kind of folks rewarding their family or their close friends. When we see somebody gets a job that we wanted, or we see something else that changes around, didn't look like. Folks, when we see it's all about who you know in this life for jobs, we ought to just be reminded and celebrate the fact that it's all about who you know. It's all about who we know in Christ. He's the definer of our identity, and he's also the one who makes us saints. You're a saint because Jesus calls you his friend. He calls you his family. He calls you his brothers and sisters. It makes perfectly good sense for me to call Jesus's siblings saints, doesn't it? Wouldn't you call Jesus's brothers and sisters saints? I would. That's who you are. You're in fellowship with Christ, called by him, called on him, chosen by God, gifted by God, strengthened by God, blameless brothers and sisters. This describes us believers. And if you're not, I don't have a 12-step process for you. I don't have a 30-day detox you need to go through. I have one call for you to make. Call on Jesus. Call on him today. How cool. Okay? It's not like the Hall of Fame that you have to wait until 15 years after you're like done in the game and then they vote whether or not you go into the Hall of Fame. It's not like the Catholic Church tries to tell you you don't have to be dead for a couple of centuries and then they're going to vote whether or not they're going to make you a saint. It is one call, instantaneous, from sinner, child of Satan, to saint, child of God. He's calling you, calling him. Last this morning, folks, in all of that, can we look at something cool here? If I've lost you for a second, check out Mr. Sosthenes. You can make up how you want to say that name. I didn't study that name this week, so I may be pronouncing it totally wrong. If you want to say it differently, I'll leave that up to you. But I want you to look at Sosthenes. He showed up in verse 1. Paul said, hey, I want you to know Sosthenes is here. He's here with me. He's doing good. Paul comes to Corinth from Athens, okay, whenever he was planting the church at Corinth. He begins preaching in the synagogue in Corinth every week when he went there first. But the Jews rejected, okay? Paul was doing his normal mode of operation. Go to the synagogue, find some of the Jews who believe in God. I'm going to start preaching there, help them understand the Messiah has come. He's doing that, okay? But the Jews rejected Paul. They rejected Christ's message. So Paul literally just went next door. He went next door to the synagogue, and he started preaching there. And he kept on preaching in the house of Titius Justus. And the leader of the synagogue next door was a Jew named Crispus. I wish his first name was Rice. I really do. Or maybe Cookie. Cookie Crisp? Never mind. I am hungry this morning. Now I've made you hungry too. But the leader of the Jewish synagogue hears the preaching next door, and he gets saved, and his entire household gets saved. If you want to just check it out, it's in Acts chapter 18. It's verses 1 through 17 is the events there. And so we see that the leader of the synagogue, well, guess what, folks? If the leader of the Jewish synagogue becomes a Christian, guess what he's not anymore? He's not the leader of the synagogue anymore, okay? So he steps out. Paul keeps on preaching next door for a year and a half. The Jews get so mad that they attack and they drag Paul before the Roman judge. The Roman judge's name is Gallio. And he wants nothing to do with the religious squabbles or fights that are going on. And so he just sends the Jews and Paul away, doesn't want to have anything to do with them, even though the Jews drug him before the Roman judge. Well, when the Jews see what happened, the Jews grab their then leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes, and they beat him. Folks, it's a bad day when you get beaten because the people couldn't beat the person they wanted to beat. The Jews beat Sosthenes because they didn't get to beat Paul. Crazy. Why? Don't know. There's two options here, folks, okay? And we don't have all the details on it. One, maybe Sosthenes, as the leader of the Jewish synagogue, maybe he was a lousy lawyer and he did such a horrible job bringing a case before Gallio against Paul that the Jews recognized he had done a stinky job and they wanted to beat him for doing a stinky job. Or maybe Sosthenes was already starting to believe and was leaning, or maybe he'd already trusted Christ and was already headed that direction. And the Jews had kind of seen that, and they still had that, held that against Sosthenes. But they couldn't beat Paul, but they beat on Sosthenes, who at least at one point was an enemy to Christianity as the leader of the Jewish synagogue. That's in Acts 18. But years, years later, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, says, hey, folks at Corinth, I need you to know Sosthenes is with me. Doing all right. He's here with me. It's probably even helping him write the letter. He may be the manuscript writer for him. Why does Paul want the Corinthians to know who is with them as he's writing to them? Could it be coincidence? Could it just be names? Maybe. But when I read the Bible as God's holy, inspired book, and he's choosing to inspire one name out of how many names around at the church of Corinth to get recorded back in Acts, and he chooses again to inspire Paul to include that name when he writes his letter to the church at Corinth, and God is wanting us to see the incredible work that God does in lives. Take this man who had been an enemy of Christ, who probably had been beaten, who was beaten, and change him into a missionary along with Paul. Folks, that is a work of God. You might have been hurt by the church. You might have been hurt by the world. You might have been hurt by them both. You might have thought you were an enemy of God for far too long. But he's still calling you. Look at what he did in the life of Sosthenes. He can do the same in your life.